All right. Good morning, everyone. You guys had a good weekend? Sort of. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John. We're going to be looking at John chapter 4. So you guys are enjoying the fall weather. I know it's the fall season when we enter into World Series. So if you're an Astros fan, then hope is still alive, right? You guys won last night, so. But if you're not into baseball and you have no idea what I'm talking about, then that's okay too. This is what I'm going to do for us this morning. We're going to go ahead and read this entire passage together, John chapter 4, starting from verse 1 all the way to 42. And then after that, I want to show a video clip of the scene, and it's from the series Chosen. It's a little bit longer, but I think it'll really put flesh on the bone, so to speak. And so as we read this together, and then after that, we watch the depiction of what this might have been like. And so let's go and read this together. John chapter 4, starting from verse 1. We'll go all the way to verse 42. And this is the word of God for us this morning. It says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?' For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of the water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I have given him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you said that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, "There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest"? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Amen. Let's go ahead and watch this video together, and just trying to imagine what this might have been like, okay? So we started our Missions Month last Sunday, and we started talking about how in order for us to really embrace and understand God's mission to the world, that we have to start by understanding His heart and His purpose. And we talked about how it's really easy for us to revolve missions and our understanding of missions, even the sense of calling and maybe the burden that we have for missions and sharing the gospel. It's really easy to center that around us. We often think about our specific role in it. We think about the cost that's involved. We think about just even the challenges that we face. But really, we talked about the biblical understanding of missions. It really exhorts us and it challenges us to center the Great Commission, Jesus' Great Commission of going and making disciples of all nations, on His heart. And we talked about John 3:16 and 17 as He was talking to a religious leader. And He talks about that because God loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son. And because God loved those that He created in His image, that Christ came to reconcile us back to God through His death and resurrection. And Jesus says in John 3:17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." That Jesus reminds us that He came into the world not to bring about condemnation, but to bring about salvation, that the world may be saved through Him, that Jesus came to save the world. But I think one of the challenges that we face in really thinking about missions and possibly even participating in missions are what I call these boundaries, these barriers that we tend to put around our lives. And as I was thinking about this series of going beyond, and I was thinking about and praying about just even our time together, I really felt God laying in my heart that He wants to challenge us this morning to go beyond the boundaries that we have placed in our lives. And when you think about boundaries, sometimes these boundaries that we have in our lives, they're good and healthy. I think to a certain extent, we all need boundaries in our lives. So for example, if you go out to eat lunch with someone, maybe someone from your life group or your coworker or a friend, and you guys are sitting across the table and you order something, and your friend looks at your plate and he or she thinks, "Oh, that looks really good." And so without even asking for permission, what do? They take their fork and they start eating off of your plate. Now, maybe in some cultures that might be okay, but I think in our culture, I think that would be crossing boundaries in an unhealthy way, right? So certain boundaries, I think they're good, but other boundaries that we place in our lives, I think these boundaries prevent us from really engaging in God's mission to make disciples of all nations. And when I think about just even these disciples who are following Jesus, to a certain extent, that they came from a worldview where there were specific boundaries, and sometimes these boundaries came because of certain choices that they made, and other times, these boundaries were part of the culture that they were living in. But ultimately, these boundaries and these barriers prevented them from really understanding God's heart for the world. That they saw Jesus not only as, in fact, they saw Him only through the lens of that He is the Savior for the Jewish people. And they didn't understand His heart and His calling to save the world. And so I want to talk a little bit about what we see here in the story. And then after that, we want to spend a little bit of time in prayer. And so all throughout this series, I really want to emphasize not only truth, the Word of God, but the Spirit. how we can engage with his word through our prayer. And so as we look into today's passage, the one thing that we see simply is this, that if we desire to follow Jesus, we must be willing to cross boundaries that prevent us from engaging in the Great Commission. That if we truly desire to follow Jesus, then we must be willing to cross boundaries that prevent us from engaging in the Great Commission. And the reality is that we all have boundaries. And also, it's the reality that it's not necessarily going to be overnight that we're going to be willing or even able to cross these boundaries, but at least I want to start us on that journey of really thinking about what are these boundaries in my life, and how is the Spirit of God working, encouraging, challenging, empowering me to really cross these boundaries so that ultimately I can participate in the Great Commission. And so there's three observations that we want to make from today's passage: God's heart for the other, God's power to save, and God's challenge to us. God's heart for the other, God's power to save, and God's challenge to us. Okay? So let's first of all talk about God's heart for the other. God's heart for the other. Now the key passage here is in verse 4. So let's look at verse 4 together. It says, "And he had to pass through Samaria." So Jesus is leaving Judea and he's heading up towards Galilee, and specifically tells us he had to pass through Samaria. Now, I have this map. If we can go to the next slide. There we go. And so he's in Judea. He's going to Galilee. And Samaria is right in the middle. And I think those of us who went to the retreat, Pastor Pete pointed out this map as well. Now, this is really significant because for those of us who are familiar with the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans, it was not a very good relationship. In fact, John himself points out that when the disciples, when Jesus starts interacting with the women, she's surprised because she knows that she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew, and they're not supposed to interact with one another, right? There's bad blood between the two people. And so if you are a pious Jew, usually instead of going through Samaria, you would actually go out of your way to go around Samaria so that you wouldn't encounter Samaritans, right? That's how bad the interaction was. But John clearly states for us that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. And so it wasn't by accident that Jesus is here right at the well. But Jesus is there, and he's intentionally deciding to go to a place where his fellow Jews would have completely avoided it. And really the challenge for us is to think about these choices that Jesus is making throughout the story, and the choices that cause him to cross very specific boundaries. And so as we see this interaction, there's three obvious boundaries that stand out to us right away that Jesus is actually crossing. And the first boundary is the ethnic boundary. And I think that's the most obvious, because the Jews wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. And all throughout this chapter, we're reminded over and over again that Jesus is a Jew and this woman is a Samaritan. But Jesus makes this deliberate decision to go to Samaria, where his disciples would have avoided going to that area at all cost. And he deliberately reaches out to someone that in their culture is a big no-no. And so he crosses this ethnic boundary. And then not only that, but he also crosses the gender boundary, right? That's the second observation. That as Jesus is sitting beside the well, when the Samaritan woman comes to draw water, Jesus starts speaking to her, and she's very surprised. Now, in our culture, you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal? Thirsty, there's a woman that comes, and you're a man, so you ask for something to drink. What's the big deal? Well, in their culture, it's a huge deal, because Jesus is a religious leader, he's a rabbi. And so in their culture, a religious teacher does not randomly speak up or start a conversation with a woman that he does not know, especially out in the public. And not only that, but she's also a Samaritan woman. And so that's why when Jesus asks her for water, she's amazed. Look at verse 9. And the Samaritan woman said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And so not only is she a woman, but she's actually a woman of Samaria. So it's a double whammy, she's saying. And so she's amazed because she's never had this type of an experience before. And so Jesus crosses ethnic boundary, crosses the gender boundary, and then ultimately he crosses many cultural boundaries. It was a big no-no for not only Jewish people to interact with Samaritans, but he also goes beyond just asking for a drink, because as we see all throughout this conversation, as it goes deeper and deeper and deeper, he's actually going deeper and deeper and deeper into her life. And, you know, like, even in our culture, you don't do that with a person that you just met. And it was similar in their culture as well, that he's willing to go beyond just that superficial engagement, but he's willing to enter into her life. Meaning that he doesn't choose to ignore her. He doesn't choose to ignore her pain or scars or baggage, but he chooses to enter into that mess so that ultimately that he can bring about healing and renewal. Only the healing and renewal that he can offer. And so really the point of all this is to say that his disciples would have avoided the situation altogether because they would have considered her the other. She was a woman, she was a Samaritan. Not only that, but she was they would have considered her an amoral person. But I think it's a great demonstration that when you think about Jesus' mission, it's a wonderful reminder that Jesus came for the other. We're reminded of this again when we see Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus, tax collector, in Luke 19, 9 through 10. Someone who is also considered the other by his fellow Jews because he collected taxes on behalf of the Roman Empire. Luke 19, 9 through 10, when Jesus is interacting with Zacchaeus, he says this, and Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." That the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. See, the disciples had such a narrow understanding and perspective of who Jesus was, that the Jesus came to reestablish the kingdom of Israel, but Jesus says, no, I'm not here just for you, but I'm here for those who are lost. And it's amazing that in John chapter 3, when he is interacting with a religious leader, the religious leader is lost. And then you jump to John chapter 4, and you have the Samaritan woman who is the complete opposite of someone who is a male, a Jewish religious leader, someone who is well-respected in his community, yet this woman is also lost, and Jesus is demonstrating for us that he came to seek and save those who are lost, those whom we would consider the other. And so the first observation that we see here is really Jesus' heart, God's heart for the other. And I think for us, we would also, maybe not necessarily out loud, but as we live out our lives, there are people that we would consider the other, right? And maybe not necessarily the other in terms of, I don't know, stigmatizing them or thinking about them in certain ways, like we're holier than they are. But we notice and we experience and we can identify specific barriers that keep us from interacting with them, from entering into their space and their lives. But Jesus demonstrates for us that not only does he see the other and he recognizes their need, but he's willing to enter into their lives. So we see God's heart for the other. Not only do we see God's heart for the other, but the second observation is this, that we see also God's power to save. We see God's power to save. So as you're reading through this account, and if you think to yourself, if there's someone in this world who would be the least likely candidate to come to know Christ, in the disciples' worldview, it would be this woman. We're told she had five husbands, and the man that she's living with is currently not her husband. And so we understand that there's so much baggage in her life, right? She's ostracized from her own community. She was looked down by the Jews. And I'm sure there's shame, bitterness, and so much more that she's harboring in her heart. And not only that, but she had just enough of religious knowledge where if you were to start up a conversation with her, and if you tried to share your faith with her, then she would be able to talk her way through, ultimately avoiding getting to the heart of the matter. But when Jesus enters into that space, that instead of belittling her, instead of ostracizing her, instead of ignoring her, instead of condemning her, Jesus deals with her through grace and love. Because even as he has reminded us that he did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world, and so Jesus shows up at the well to save her. And so he does this incredible work of patiently peeling back her defenses, right? And we're not necessarily going to go into the specifics of this conversation that we had. But he is peeling back those layers until he gets to her heart. And it's in that place that he reveals to her that he is the Savior of the world who has come to give her life. And it's a wonderful reminder that there is no one outside of God who has the power to save. When God is speaking to his people through the prophet Zephaniah, in Zephaniah 3:17, this is what God declares through his prophet. He says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save." In other words, God is mighty to save. And Jesus is reminding us today that God is able to save. That there is no one who is outside of his ability to bring about his renewal and his salvation into their lives. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we are a living testimony of that. The Word of God reminds us over and over again that we don't come to Christ because somehow we deserve to come to know Christ, but we come to Christ because God came to us first. And he broke through into our lives first, and he overcame the barriers that we put around our lives to keep God outside. But he comes, and he is able to save. Jesus shows us that he is mighty to save. Maybe as we read through the story, I don't know about you, but, you know, like immediately we begin to equate, okay, this story of what's going on and then people in our lives, specific people that we know, specific people that maybe we've been praying about, thinking about, trying to share the gospel with, or maybe we haven't even attempted because we're already thinking in our minds that because of their lifestyle, certain choices, because of certain conversations that we had, it seems like they're really close to the gospel, and we're thinking to ourselves that there's no way that I would have the opportunity to share the gospel, and even if I did, there's no way that that person would ever come to know Christ. But Jesus says nothing is impossible with God. That God is mighty to save. That it's not you who is mighty to save, but it is God who is mighty to save. And when you think about this aspect of us participating in the mission of God, that's where we are able to have this confidence, not necessarily confidence in thinking about, okay, do we know enough? Do we have the right answers to the questions that they might have? Are we clever enough to share certain things in a way that other person will receive it well? No, it's God who is mighty to save. So we see Jesus' heart for the other. Right? People who are ignored, people who are forgotten, people who are dismissed. And then we see God's power to save. And not only that, but lastly, we see God's challenge to us. And so as this woman is able to receive this good news that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and so in that moment of realizing who Jesus is, she goes back to her town to tell them about who Jesus is, see the disciples coming back to Jesus because they're on this journey, so they went to buy food. And when they got to the well, we're told in verse 27a that they marveled that he was talking with this woman. And so they didn't understand why, first of all, they had to go through Samaria. And then they didn't understand, secondly, why Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman. So they're surprised. And then when they tell him to eat the food that they brought for him, this is what Jesus declares. Let's look at verse 34 through 38. Then Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And so as the disciples are thinking, like, what is Jesus saying? What Jesus is saying is that, what is more urgent for me? Rather than quenching this thirst, because obviously we know that Jesus is tired, he's famished. That's why he's sitting down, and when he's asking for water, it's not just his clever way of thinking, how do I engage in this conversation with this? I mean, he's literally thirsty and he wants water. And I think that's a really good reminder for us too, that it's the ordinary interactions that we have with other people that God can use those ordinary interactions that we have with others to share who Christ is with them. And so he's hungry, he's thirsty, but he's saying that even as great as this need that I have, that there's a greater need that's driving my life, and that greater need is to do God's will. And then he says, "Do you not say, yet there are 4 months, then comes the harvest?" And so that's an idiom that that their culture would have been very familiar with. It'd be like if I was to tell you, the early bird gets the worm. Like, you would know what that means, right? Like, you wouldn't be thinking about, okay, why is Pastor Ben talking about the birds? Like, you would know that, okay, that means that it's the person who gets there early. It's the person who actually makes the effort, right? That they're able to succeed. Versus if you're lazy, if you procrastinate, if you put things off, then the likelihood of you achieving success, it's not that high. I mean, we know that that's what that understanding is. And so they have this familiar phrase, and that phrase is, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Because usually during their harvest season, it was when they planted the seed into the ground, it took about 4 months. And so that whole saying is for the farmers to be patient. And when you're farming, you have to be patient. I mean, you can't hurry the seeds to grow. And so it's just, you chill, you water the crops, you do whatever it is that farmers do, you fertilize, you till. I don't know what farmers do, but you do whatever the farmers do, but you wait patiently. But Jesus is saying, this is not the case. That he wants his disciples to feel the sense of urgency. Because he is saying, no, the time is now. Right? The time is not when you think that I am going to become king of Israel. But the time is now. There is this sense of urgency. Jesus is saying that the people are ready now, that they are ready to hear the good news, that they are ready to receive the salvation that Jesus offers, that the harvest is ready now. And we know that this testimony is true, that if you hear news of what God is doing all throughout the world, and so many people have been talking about how, you know, Iran's in the news because there's big protests going on and so forth. But even for the last couple years, you know, there's been news of the underground churches in Iran growing at such a rapid pace. So you think about a country that seems so closed off, and that you would think that in that environment that there's no way that the gospel can go forth and that people can experience Jesus' salvation. But that's happening because the harvest is now. It's ready now. And so what Jesus is saying, and we've said this many times, that the problem is not with the harvest, but the problem is with the workers, that they don't recognize that this is the time. And so Jesus, what he's doing is he's breaking down these barriers that are, that is keeping his disciples from engaging in his mission, these barriers that these disciples have established for themselves. Maybe it's the barrier of their biased view towards the other. Maybe it's the barrier of just their unwillingness to step outside of their comfort zone and what is known to them. Whatever those barriers are, Jesus is saying, no. It's now. And even as Jesus demonstrates for us the need to step outside of our barriers, that's what he's doing and encouraging the disciples to understand. And I think that's what we need to understand and hear from God this morning. And my question for us this morning simply is this, that even as we see this example that Jesus sets for us of his willingness to step outside of what is the cultural norm, outside of the expectations of others, my question for us is simply, what barriers have you established around your life? What barriers have you established around yourself that is actually preventing you from entering into the harvest field? Now, when I talk about the harvest field, I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, how last week we talked about the 1040 window, and that's where the majority of non-believing people groups are, people who've never heard the gospel, and you're thinking, okay, how in the world am I going to go there now and participate in his mission now? Because I don't think that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Because it's in the context of where they are, reaching out to the Samaritans. And I think really the question that Jesus would ask us is, what is preventing you from sharing the love of God with those around you now? Because even in here, our now, in our location of where we are, that there are so many people who would be the other, right? And Jesus is saying, what is preventing you from going to the other? And maybe it's the similar boundaries that the disciples established around their own lives that God is wanting to break through. Maybe it's their comfort. Maybe it's their safety. Maybe that barrier is its fear of what other people would think. Maybe it's the boundaries of insecurity. Maybe it's the boundaries of doubt, thinking, could God really use someone like me? But I love this story because we see what grace does to boundaries. When you experience the grace of God, and when you see and experience the life in the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, it erases the boundaries around our lives. Because when the Samaritan woman enters into this grace that Jesus is offering her, she does the very thing that Jesus is exhorting his disciples to do, right? She goes back to the people. And so you think about her situation. Not only is she ostracized by the Jewish people, but she's ostracized by her own people, yet she's willing to go back to the people that she probably have experienced hurts, that there's wounds there in those relationships. She's probably thinking, I remember that lady. She looked down on me. I remember this man. He discriminated against me because of certain things. And, you know, I remember what this person said and how they judged me. But despite all that, she says, look at what this man told me. And all her boundaries, all these reasons where she could have said no, that they're removed. And you know, in the beginning of this year, we talked about 2 Timothy 1:7, right? Where Paul reminds us, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. I think this is what that looks like. Where her life is no longer being controlled by fear, but because of the grace that she experienced, now she is being led by what? Power, love, self-control. And look what happened when the Samaritan woman was willing to cross her boundaries. Verses 39 through 42, it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Many believed in Jesus, and the catalyst to that belief was what? It was her testimony. Doesn't say many came to believe in him because of her apologetical skills. It doesn't say many from that town believed in him because of what? Her educational background. It doesn't say because she was able to parse Greek New Testament. But it says many believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Now, think about, what is her testimony? Her testimony isn't, well, every Sunday I go to church. Or every Tuesday or Wednesday I go to life group. But her testimony is what? It's grace and mercy and power that changed my heart. Her testimony is what? That I was an outsider and I met someone who invited me in despite all my baggages. And for the first time, I felt accepted. I felt known. I felt loved. For the first time, someone saw me exactly the way that I am. And yet, this person was willing to accept me and speak forgiveness into my life. Her testimony was a testimony of grace and power. And because of her testimony, many Samaritans came to believe. And so in verse 40, it says, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. He stayed with them for 2 days. He was teaching, I'm guessing. He was performing miracles, healing the sick and so forth. And then in verse 41, it says, and many more believed because of his word. And so initially, you had a group of people who came to believe in him because of her testimony. And then as Jesus spent time with them and that they actually came to experience Christ for themselves, it says many more came to believe. And this is the reason why the reason that they give. In verse 42, it says, they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe,
For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world, that we have heard for ourselves. And I think this is one of the greatest joys that we can experience as Christ followers. More than the joy of worship, more than the joy of going to retreats and encountering the love and the mercy of God, more than the joy of the fellowship that we experience Tuesday or Wednesday when we gather together, more than the joys of watching, I don't know, UT football team win, more than the joys of Michigan beating Michigan State last night, more than any other joys that we experience in our world, I think this is one of the greatest joys that we can experience. Those who are lost coming to know Christ. And I think that's the boundary that God is wanting to break through. Even as we were worshiping this morning, I just really felt in my heart God was saying, there's a difference between spirit of religiosity and spirit of God. You can come to church and you can do all the things that are expected of you as a Christian, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're living according to the Spirit of God. Because when you think about these Jewish religious leaders, when you think about just even Jesus' disciples and their understanding of the world around them and the choices that they made in living out their lives, no doubt they were very religious people. But so you think about, okay, what are the fruits of their religious practice? And the fruit was what? The fruits were, it was us, were the Jewish people, and then them mentality. It was the fruit of what we have in here is good, and we need to protect this at all cost. The fruit was we need to keep doing more so that we can be acceptable to God. And that's why, like, when I think about just even the story of the Good Samaritan, right? There's a dude, Jewish person, who gets beat up. All these religious go pass by them, and they don't help them at all, but the Samaritan comes and actually takes care of them, pays for the inn, and so forth. Like, when I think about these religious leaders who pass by, I mean, like, you think about that parable that Jesus is telling, and it's not that they didn't feel compassion. Because it's not like they were robots. It's not like they were cold-hearted. It's not like they were evil people. But ultimately, they refused to act because why? They thought that's not what God wanted them to do. That what God wanted them to do was that they were to be set apart, even at the cost of not interacting with people that they would consider pure or getting into situations where it would make themselves impure. Versus you think about the fruit of the Spirit of God moving in the midst of people and their hearts and their lives. The fruit of the Spirit of God is what? It's a life that is willing to give away their faith, their joy, their mercy. It's the fruit of desiring to make known the grace and the glory of God beyond just here in our context, but to those who don't know who Christ is. The spirit of religion says we got to hunker down, and we got to preserve what we have in here. But the Spirit of God says, no, no, you got to go out. You got to share. You have to proclaim. You have to testify to what you are experiencing. And this is what this lady is experiencing in this moment, that when she encounters Christ, she encounters the Spirit of God that births in her his fruit. And I think God is really challenging us tonight, or excuse me, this morning, to really think about what fruit do we see in our lives? Do we see the fruit of spirit of religiosity at work, or do we see the fruit of the Spirit of God at work? Do we really have a burden for others who don't know Christ? Are we really being led by not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control? And are we willing to go beyond our boundaries to engage in this mission of going and making disciples of all nations? Are we willing to step outside the boundaries of the status quo? To live out God's heart, not only for us as individuals, but for us as a church. And so how do we live this out? Let's close out with gospel living. First of all, take some time this week to remember and to reflect on God's mercy and grace for you. Because this story, it's a reminder of not just, okay, that means we got to go, 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 and we got to do it. No, no. Slow down, which means we have to remember, first of all, the grace and the mercy of God that transformed our lives. That just like this woman, that we were in this place. Or despite our brokenness, that Christ came to speak his life into us. And it's the mercy and the grace of God that breeds life. And so take time this week to remember and to reflect on that mercy and that grace for you. And as you take time this week to remember and to reflect on God's grace and mercy, take time this week also to demonstrate that mercy to those around you. And that's what we see this woman doing in this story, that even as she receives that grace and mercy, she actually demonstrates that grace and mercy to those around her. And so when you think about the Christian faith, it's not really that complicated, right? Because it's about understanding the grace and the mercy of God, that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. While we were still unworthy of his grace, while we were still unworthy of his love and his sacrifice, that he was willing to enter into our lives. And even as he enters into our lives, that he breeds in us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of freedom, that in that gratitude that we are called to go so that we can share this grace and mercy that we have received from Christ with others. So take time this week to demonstrate God's grace and mercy to those around you, okay? So let's pray together before we close out. Can you stand with me? Three specific things that I want us to really think about and pray for as we close out our time together. First of all, the reality is that all of us have boundaries in our lives, right? So think about what are some of those boundaries that are actually preventing us from going to the other. Or maybe for some of us who do not have this living relationship with Christ, think about what are some of the boundaries that are actually keeping me from experiencing Jesus' grace and mercy for my own life. Or maybe some of us, just thinking about where you are in your relationship with Christ, and maybe it's been a while since you've really been able to experience that intimacy with God. you kind of know, okay, these are the things that I know that I need to do as a Christian, but you just, there's no life in how we relate to God. And so you think about, well, what are those boundaries that are actually preventing me from experiencing God's love and life for my life? And some of you, right away, you know what those boundaries are. Sometimes those boundaries are the choices that we make. Sometimes it's unconfessed sin. Sometimes it's our unwillingness to let go of certain idols in our lives. Other times it's because, if we're honest with ourselves, we're just more self-centered. And it's natural for us to want to protect ourselves. But even as we saw in the testimony of the Samaritan woman, that Jesus' love and grace, it destroys these boundaries. So what are these boundaries that are preventing us from going to the other? And then pray, Spirit of God, overcome these boundaries in my life. Secondly, pray against the spirit of fear at work. In many ways, when you think about even the disciples and their hesitation of understanding this mission that God brought into their lives, in many ways, they're operating from that spirit of fear. Right? Spirit of fear of what they could lose, spirit of fear of judgment from others. The Word of God reminds us, no, we don't operate from a spirit of fear, but spirit of power and love and self-control. And if you are operating from a spirit of love, power, and self-control, then I guarantee you that part of that is going to be that as you claim the victory of Christ over your life, that you're going to desire to go to those who do not know who Christ is. That you're not going to aim for the status quo, but you're going to aim for life and love. And then even as we pray for these things, every week we want to spend some time just praying for the various missionary families that we know. And so pray for Pastor Bo, pray for his family, pray for Pastor Seth. Many of you had the opportunity to hear from him as he spoke to our church a couple weeks ago. Pray for HMCC of Hong Kong so that they will be a faithful witness in that great city of Hong Kong. That we might not have the opportunity to be there, but we can participate in God's mission to make disciples of all nations as we pray for our brothers and sisters that they will be a powerful and a living witness. Okay? So I just want to give us some space to pray through and to think about these things, and asking God to bring life into our hearts and our minds. And I know that for many of us, this is a familiar story that we've heard, many different angles. I know that perhaps through other times that there were past convictions that God has spoken to you through this specific verse. But more than relying on past convictions and the past ways that God has spoken to you, pray for fresh revelation, fresh conviction, fresh anointing, fresh life. And so let me invite us, let's spend some time coming before the Lord, asking Him to speak His heart to us. And so let me invite us, let's pray through some of these things together. And then after a little bit, we'll close out our time together. Okay? All right, church, let's pray together.